chapter 10 down to verse number 19 once again. So you revisit these verses, and I think put a capstone on these few verses, and then we'll finish up the chapter next 2 weeks, I guess, from now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for those that were able to make it to the church house. We pray for those that are not here tonight, just battling injuries and illnesses, and others that are out of town. Be with Brother Werner and continue to touch his body. Give him a measure of healing and strength this week. He could be here on Sunday as he desires to be. Same for the deacon, and same for Sister Ann, and others perhaps tonight, my wife, that are struggling with not feeling well. Thank you for Sister Annie and her ability to be here tonight, and for her feeling better from Sunday. Pray you'd watch over her and her health and be a blessing to her. Now we ask you to just watch over us as we have opened the scriptures, that you would show us what you have for us so we could take it with us, begin to live it and apply it day to day. We might be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. All right, you may be seated. I think this, as I said, the last time we'll be in these few verses for this time, going through Hebrews. And at least three or four or five times we visited it on purpose. And I'm not trying to belabor it. I'm just trying to give us whatever I feel the Lord have for us in these few verses. And once we get to Hebrews 11, we'll be there for a while. There's so many stories and truths in Hebrews 11. And I don't think we'll be there for a year. And I saw somebody post today, a preacher that I don't know, who's going through Hebrews, that he's preaching his 67th sermon out of Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm sure that's quite possible. And I don't anticipate that happening. But we'll break it down by the names of the people there and the truths that are contained therein. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I wanted to revisit these truths that we've been talking about, because I feel like they're that important. And oftentimes we hear familiar truth over and over again, and the familiarity with it causes us to miss the profundity of it, or the profound truth that is contained in a familiar passage. And we've now talked several times about, because we have access, because we have an advocate, because we have assurance that we are new creatures in Christ, those verses 19 to 22, all of those three things, because of the person and the work of Christ, that we now have a responsibility to fulfill. We had nothing to do with gaining our own access. We simply believed and obeyed the gospel. We are not our own advocate. We don't have assurance because of anything we are, anything that we do or refrain from doing. That's all because of Christ. But now there is a responsibility to those that are in Christ, how we ought to live and what we ought to do. And he said, and we have been over this a few times in verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart. And we've talked about what that means, the true heart, the full assurance. We've talked about faith. But that let us draw near. He's going to go on to say, let us hold fast. And then he comes down to verse number 24 and says, let us consider one another. And I believe he has these worded and listed exactly where he wants them. The Holy Spirit, of course, telling him what to pen down and what order to put it in. That he didn't say, let us consider one another, and then let us draw near, and then let us hold fast. I believe he's building on this, that they're in order for a reason, because there won't be doing one without the other. That if I am to hold fast, especially in these last days, there will be no holding fast without first a drawing near to the presence of God. There'll be no actually helping people, considering one another and helping them hold fast and helping them draw near, if I have not first begun to draw near myself and hold fast myself. May sound simple, and it is, but it's just a familiar passage that we don't want to miss. Because we are seeing, especially in the last couple of years, but in this generation of Christianity, that there may be an appearance of holding fast. And for years we being Western Christianity, proclaimed and preached certain things, that this is who I am and this is what I'll do, and they better not challenge it because I would do this, and I'll go to the death for this, and I'd go to jail for this. We're finding out in many cases there is an appearance of holding fast. But when the pressure goes up, or when the price goes up to hold fast, there will be no holding fast without first drawing near. You go to Matthew chapter number 15, just be the only place we turn tonight, I think. Matthew chapter 15, I just got 2 pages of notes here, usually there's 4 or 5. I just wanted to recap some of these things and stress that they're in an order for a reason, that first we must draw near to God. First, we must have an abiding relationship with God in order to be a substance, in order to be an actuality of holding fast, not just the appearance of godliness, not just the appearance of holding fast. The religious crowd of Jesus' days had a big problem with it. Externally, they looked like they were holding fast to religion, holding fast to God, holding fast to the Old Testament requirements, but inside there was anything but. In Matthew chapter 15, verse number 1, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." They were concerned with this perceived violation of the law. But he answered, this is Jesus, and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And Jesus even explained it, knowing his scriptures well, that Isaiah, he said, was very accurate in what he said. That there's, and it's always present, in Isaiah's day, Christ's day, our day, a group of religious people who draw nigh to God in lip service, who say the right things and look the right way, but there's no drawing nigh in their hearts. And he says, so all of this teaching and discipleship and worshiping that you're doing, it's vain. It has no value. It's worthless if you have not drawn near with a true heart. The religious crowd, these Pharisees and Sadducees of Christ's days, they were always looking at the law, if you will, for loopholes and technicalities. What do I have to do? What can I get away with doing? And they justified a lot that they could get away with. And they were willing to maintain an appearance of religious nature, but they were not willing to actually be religious. And people, I've seen even friends on social media, talk about how this is what the difference between a religion and a relationship. I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. I have a religion. There is a pure religion that is undefiled. And then there's false religion or vain religion. So I'm not anti-religion, but Christ is saying, before you boast too loudly, I would say, about holding fast, and before you brag about or feel good about all the work you do for other people to help them, is there a drawing near to me, not just externally, but internally? Is there a conforming in Romans chapter 12? Because there's a transforming of the mind. When there's a drawing nigh with lips but not the heart, we obtain only what we can fabricate. And the Lord Jesus addressed that as well, that crowd that will settle for the applause and the accolades of their peers, rather than investing the time and the effort to draw nigh to God and obtain that which He can do. And that's why I said I want to revisit these truths, because often we hear familiar truths. And the familiarity with it causes us to miss the profundity of it. That we say, oh, no, yeah, we know that. We ought to dry in the ear, we ought to hold fast, we ought to consider other people. But the profound fact of this passage is we have, as children of God, all the grace and all the help we need in our hour of need. He says, you have access, you have an advocate, we have assurance of we were new creatures inside and out, verse 22. And he said, because of that, you can draw near. Because of that, you can hold fast. As a result, you can encourage others to do the same. The profoundness I don't want us to miss is we already have, as children of God, all the grace, all the help we need, if we're willing to draw nigh and receive it. And I pray this way, and I'm sure many of us do, God, would you extend grace to them? God always extends grace.
God always gives sufficient grace to each child of His to meet every trial that they have. They may not feel like that. They may feel overwhelmed. Sure we do. But the problem is never a supply issue. It's those that are willing to draw nigh, not just with an external conformity, but with an internal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that this isn't about the list of do's and don'ts. This is about my desire to abide with the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem isn't a supply issue on God's side. Just trying to think of a current event or something we could use to illustrate that. And then I stopped and got gas on the way to church. And I said, there you go, perfect illustration. The problem is not a supply issue. This is a programmed, planned attack on our economy, on democracy as we know it. If it was not, then you do not cut off one dictator and go buy your stuff from another. We are going to cut off Russia and try to supplement it with Venezuela. How does that make sense? I watched their briefing today because Alberta, Canada has pledged to make up the difference if we want Canadian oil. And we're saying no thank you, basically. And I'm for cutting off oil from Russia, don't get me wrong. In Venezuela and everywhere else, and getting the biggest drill bit you can find and drilling down through our own soil and finding our own, which we have as well. You say, what are you talking about? Sometimes spiritually, hear the passage. The problem is not that there's no supply of grace, no supply of help, no supply of power to hold fast and to help others do the same. The problem is sometimes with us that we draw nigh externally, but internally is oftentimes just a sepulcher full of bones. Because to draw nigh requires self-denial. It requires, Lena, embracing the life that Christ lived. And it seems that if Christ gave us a big, long list of difficult tasks to accomplish in order to get His help, we'd work at it because it makes sense. But by illustration, because He said, just go down to the river and dip 7 times, we're stumped. And that happened to obviously people in the scriptures as well that wanted to be healed. But we get hindered if we look at, well, are we reading it, this idea of we have access through Christ. We have an advocate in Christ, and we have assurance because of Christ. We can get hindered in drawing nigh and holding fast by relying on another's religiosity. Like they came to their high priest. They came to their religious leaders, and they did business for them. Or we get hampered by resting on the ability of self, that I will ensure that I do these things or that I do not. Or we get hung up on reliving what and who we used to be. And he's saying, don't rely on somebody else's religion. You come for yourself. Get into my presence. Don't rest on what you can do. You have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He says, don't keep reliving what and who you used to be on that side of the cross. You have an assurance that you have been made new inside and out by the Lord Jesus. Let us draw nigh and let us hold fast, he says. And last week we were talking about let us consider. And how that is to take your mind and to on purpose set it on another. To on purpose think about somebody else. How can I help them draw near? How can I help them hold fast? How can I exhort them in these last days? In verse 25, he gives one idea. He says, assemble. Gather together in one place for one purpose. Draw near to each other. Hold fast to each other in these last days. And exhort each other to draw near and hold fast to God. And I think it's in order of this for a reason as well. The draw near, the hold fast, and then let us consider. Because oftentimes we have trouble helping other people do that. You say, I don't know how to help them. I don't know what to do in it for them. And sometimes it's not our fault, but maybe it's because we struggle with the first two sometimes. But if I draw near and I abide in Christ and I hold fast, I can help speak with authority to others to do the same. I'm just saying, as Christ set His affection, His attention on us to help us at all costs, so should we invest time and treasure and talents in helping others to do the same. We said, Rue, keep her still and serious or take her out. I don't need all four of you playing with a baby. Number one, that we are to love together, we said last Wednesday night. What does it look like to come together and consider one another? We love together. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Then we said, not only are we to love together, number two, we are to labor together. The family of God loves together each other and the world. It's our earmark. And that we labor together, we are to work together, to serve together. 1 Samuel chapter 12, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just Ruby in the nursery. Lily, I don't need you in the nursery, okay, buddy? You can sit with your dad if you want, but just Ruby. Thanks, buddy. Just because my three are already easily distracted. And then if Landon had to snuck out, we'd really be in trouble. Where is he trying to sneak in? I lost him. There you are. Sit down. People that are listening to this one day on a podcast are going to try to figure out what's going on at the church. It's all my kids. We are to love together. We are to labor together. Unless we're laboring right now. Number three, we said we are to lift up worship together. When we assemble, we are to love together, labor together, lift up worship together. He was telling them in verse 25 what not to do. He gives us these three, let us, and then he's saying, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There will always be some that do, that practice the forsaking of the assembling. Not because of providentially hindered, but in their context, the Jews were falling away from, they were abandoning the public gatherings because it was costing them too much. It was exposing them too much. And he said, we are to assemble to love, assemble to labor, assemble to lift up worship together. We are to seek out the fellowship of the saints, the assembly of the believers, not find ways to avoid it. And we talk about how the enemy will trick us. He'll get us thinking that something else is equal or more important than the assembly. And when he gets us thinking that way, he has us trapped. And all of us, of course, frequently have things that come up, not saying we don't. And I think I've even missed a service this year too. I can't remember, but I'm sure it happened in the first 5 or 6 years I was here or so. It just never happened. And that's partially because of pride. And because I was young and dumb. And I could be, and pre-COVID, because now you get sick, people wonder why you're there if you're sick. And people just stay home, or they want you to. And my dad, if he was here, could testify to how many times over the years he has come in to say something before church and hit me with the office door because I was laying on the floor sick as a dog. And then I'd get up, and Pastor Christian would then lead the music and preach and then go home and lay back down. And there's some foolishness in that. It's all right to rest if you're not well. But if it's providentially hindered. I just want to stress again tonight, church attendance is far more vital than most realize. It's not just for me. It's oftentimes for other people as well. It's ultimately for God. As the end draws near and the coming of Christ draws nigh, and it's right at hand, I believe, it is going to be increasingly harder for the believers to remain separate from the world system, to remain holy, to be set apart. Oh, it'll be easy to tell the difference for those that do. They won't have to wonder which side somebody's on anymore in just a few days here. It's coming. But as the end draws near, it's going to be harder, and we're going to need the fellowship of the believers more than ever. Whether that's assembling in a local building like this, or in some nations, in some places, they're having to do it at somebody's house or underground. Who knows? But we need the fellowship. We have a duty to encourage and to challenge one another in these last days. To stir each other up, we said, was the word. To remind them to do right. That no matter what the cost is, we exhort each other. You can hold fast to God. You can stay in the presence of God. You don't have to turn because the cost has gone up too high. And we say that and we agree with that. And I agree with that, not even realizing what it means. Because we read stories of history and it seems just like that. It's just stories. Or we see what's going on in other countries right now, in other parts of the world, and it's faraway stories. And I'm going to reread the book here coming up, the unedited version, because I only had the edited version of Tortured for Christ. But Richard Wurmbrand, that preacher there in Romania, not even that long ago, the 1950s maybe, when their country was invaded by Joseph Stalin, and those him and other Christians were rounded up and imprisoned and tortured for years, they had creative ways to try to get them to break and to say, we will stop assembling even in the prison. They would get together, these men, and one would take a turn to teach or preach certain passages of Scripture. As the guards would go by, they'd see it. They'd drag that teacher or that speaker out and beat him to a bloody pulp, and he'd go back in bloodied and battered and be wiping the blood off and saying, "Where'd I leave off?" They'd remind him what point he was on, and he'd go back to teaching and preaching. And they were known, Richard Wurmbrand said, our philosophy was, the guards are happy beating us for preaching, and we are happy preaching, so everybody's happy here. Dogma, in the film, they did a good job too, and I have a copy of it that Age Appropriate could watch. It is a thematical movie, if that's the right word. It is graphic at points where they, not this particular story, but they would, even for Richard Wurmbrand, they'd record voices that sounded like their wives and play it down the hallways, begging them to recant their faith. And that didn't break them. And then the story of a preacher who is already suspended in a cell, hanging in agony, and they bring his son in and start to beat his son to the point he's going to die. And the dad said, "I've had enough, I'll recant, just let my son go." And his son basically exhorts him, "Stand strong. Don't rob me of this opportunity to die for our Savior." And his father holds fast and he loses his life. But did he? I feel like the Lord Jesus addressed that. When you lose your life here, you find it. Things we don't even imagine, or we can barely imagine, that God forbid they come to our land. I'm just saying, while we have opportunity, we better be drawing nigh, not just in word, but in our heart. And holding fast, not just because we're stubborn or because someone said we can't, but because I have been drawn near. Hence, I have to hold fast. I have considered. Isn't that what the verse said there in 1 Samuel? Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. That when I abide in Christ, John 15, and I learn of Him, we talked about that Sunday a little bit, and I learn who Jesus is and what He's done for me and what He means to this world, there is a holding fast. His love constrains me to do this. And in these last days, we encourage each other to do the same. We love together. We labor together. We lift up worship together. We must assemble to do that. I'm just encouraging us, no matter what comes our way, whatever tries to hinder us, come to church. Come faithfully. Come to prayer meeting. And when we come, come ready to worship. And I got 5 kids, like many others have kids in this church, and not just kids can be distracting, but anything can go on, especially on a church day, especially on a Sunday, to get you all cattywampus before you even get here. There's something about making plans and preparations and trying to stick to it. And I know it's hard that we come through ready to worship. And we come in ready to sing and come ready to pray and come ready to praise God. And it shouldn't bother us. We shouldn't have to think twice about, am I going to pray or am I not? It should be second nature. I shouldn't be embarrassed to come in and praise God. He said, "I don't sing well." That's fine. Sing out with gusto. Is that the word? Speak out and preach, and that'll be fine, as long as it's in agreement. Get involved in special music. We come together to lift up worship together, to praise God together. Whatever we do, come. And lastly, we'll be done. Number one, we say we love together, we're to labor together, we're to lift up worship together. We should be longing together. Longing or waiting for His return. That we are reminding each other of His soon coming return. And the things that are on the horizon looks like it's really close. I haven't looked at it in a couple of days, but this Prime Minister of Israel that's mediating between Ukraine and Russia has got to have some significance. Anytime Israel gets involved on the world stage like that, something's coming down the pike. It might just be the return of Christ, and it probably is. So we have to exhort each other, encourage each other to stay near God, to hold fast to God, to live in light of His soon return. I think that'll do it for this time around in Hebrews chapter 10 as far as those verses, but just with the familiarity of it, not lose the importance of it, that it wasn't up to me. I have access, I have an advocate, I have assurance, all because of Christ. So now I have a responsibility. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another. And it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's stop there.